For the third time, I will be speaking at a conference this week on a particular book of the Bible. And as has been my custom the previous two times, I've given you a preview of that. And what this morning, is sort of a concise summary of that lecture. But I think it will be helpful to you to see how the Lord uses the book of Samuel to bless his people and to give you an understanding of the structure in putting together that whole picture for you of that series we have just completed. The scripture reading, or the text this morning, will actually be four chapters. I won't be reading them all for our scripture reading. Those will be 2 Samuel chapter 21 through chapter 24. But this morning for our text, or for our scripture reading, I'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 2 and then a portion from chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. Let us begin with 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I remind you to keep your outline that I put in your bulletins handy, as we will be referring to that throughout this morning's message. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I'll be reading the song of Hannah's prayer, as we find it in verses 1 through verse 10. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak with such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne seven children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of the saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And then if you would turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and I'll be reading the first seven verses of 2 Samuel chapter 23, the last words of King David. "These are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. For the God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, 'When one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie.'" Thus the reading of God's word this morning. the Bible text used for this year's National Day of Prayer, which took place this past Thursday, was from Psalm 18, verse 13, which is the exact same text that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 are the same. The text that was used was verse 14 of 2 Samuel 22. The Lord thundered from heaven, the voice of the Most High resounded. And the representative from the National Day of Prayer who came to visit me in my office explained to me that this verse was what they had planned to do. That together in a worldwide organized prayer effort, as everyone prayed at the exact same moment all over the world, God would thunder from heaven, as we read in 2 Samuel 22, verse 14. And as I listened to her explanation, I thought to myself, but I did not say, He already has. The last four chapters of the book of Samuel are chapters that many people do not know what to do with. You are reading along in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and you're following a specific timeline, a series of stories through the life of Saul, through the life of David. When you come to the end of 2 Samuel chapter 20, you come to a point where it seems there is a moment of despair. David's life has fallen apart. His family has fallen apart. We are left with a list of names of David's officials, and we see that Joab is in charge of those officials of whom David tried to remove, but David killed, Joab killed his own successor. In chapter 21, you come to a place where you come once again to some time in the life of David. We're told that during the reign of David, there was a famine in the years, and we're back once again to the sons of King Saul. Why this interruption in the flow of the text? If you come to the book of 1 Kings, you read the further story of David and his timeline. You read about his death. You read what happens to Joab, David's general. You read of Solomon's ascension to the throne. And there are those who have said that these four chapters in the middle, chapters 21 through 24 of 2 Samuel, don't belong. Some have said that these chapters are perhaps an appendix, that somehow they have been stuck between Kings and Samuel because the scribe who put together this book had some extra stories. He didn't know what to do with them, so he stuck them here. But this morning, as we look at the structure of Samuel, you will see that these chapters are not here by accident or because somebody didn't know what to do with them and just stuck them here. These four chapters are the summary, the conclusion of the entire book. If you want to know the message of 1 and 2 Samuel, you will find it in these last four chapters, as complete as you ever could find. And you will find hope. For if you are a reader of Samuel, and you come to the end of chapter 20, you say to yourself, where is the hope for Israel? What is the hope for David and his despair? What does God leave his people with? That answer is found in the conclusion. The key to understanding how the conclusion fits in with the rest of the book is to recognize how the songs of Samuel fit together. I've included them on the outline that I put in your bulletins. And it begins in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel with Hannah's prayer. In that first song of Hannah, we have a time of the judges where there was a repetitious pattern of the Israelites failing to obey God, God sending an enemy, Israel calling for deliverance, and God providing a judge. The book of 1 Samuel begins with a barrenness for Hannah, who cannot conceive a child. Her husband, who has so faithfully worshiped the Lord and has not fallen into idolatry, is so faithful to the Lord and to her, yet Hannah cannot conceive. The Lord finally does bless Hannah with a child. And as she dedicates Samuel to the Lord at the temple, she sings this song. This song is the beginning of the message of Samuel. This song is a lengthy, victorious song, a victory not only for Samuel, but for all of God's people. For we see in this song one key word. That key word in Hebrew is translated in English as exalted or lifted high. You find it four times in the song. The first time you see it in verse 1, my heart rejoices in the Lord my horn or strength is exalted or lifted high. Her strength comes from the Lord. And the Lord, we're told in verse 7 and 8, exalts the humble and the lowly. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and exalts or lifts high the needy from the ash heap. How does God do that for his people? Look at the last two lines of this song. Verse 10. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn or the strength of his anointed. God will provide deliverance for his people from this sinful pattern, which has led them into destruction by their enemies through his king. The key to the book of Samuel is the exaltation of God's king who will give his people strength and deliverance. But who will be this king? The next song that you find in Samuel is a shorter song. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 7. In that particular text, King Saul has already been made king. King Saul has been rejected as king for his failure to trust God. And David has killed the giant Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, not with his strength, not with Saul's armor, but in the name of the Lord. We begin to see the story of Samuel develop in this song in chapter 18, verse 7. For the women sing this song as Hannah the woman sang the first song. It is a song of victory. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Even the women have recognized that there is something special about David. Though Israel has a king in Saul, he has only slayed his thousands, but David is moving to the forefront. He has killed his tens of thousands. Throughout the rest of that book of 1 Samuel, you will read of the conflict between David and Saul taking place. Saul goes out to try to kill David, and the Lord time and time again delivers David and protects David and blesses David. But Saul is not the king of whom Hannah spoke, of whom Hannah prophesied. For the next two songs that you find are in the beginning of 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel 1, verses 19 to 27, we have a song of lament. A long song. This is a song for Saul and his death. This is what David sings concerning the death of Saul, though he gives a special place to Saul's son Jonathan, who loved David. Later on, we have another short song, again sung by David. This time, it is concerning Saul's general in 2 Samuel 3, verse 33 and 34. The king sang this lament for Abner. Should Abner have died as the lawless die? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. You fell as one falls before wicked men. Do you see the pattern? There is a song of victory, a long song. A song of victory, a short song, both sung by women. You have a song of lament, a long song. You have a song of lament, a short song, both sung by David. There is a pattern that is developing in the songs of Samuel. Songs of victory, long songs and short. Songs of lament, a long song and short. And when you come to the conclusion, there are two more songs. If you look at the structure of that conclusion that I've concluded on the bottom of your outlines, you can see that the focus of the chiastic structure of those four chapters is the songs. There is a long song sung by David. There is a short song sung by David. Those two songs are the center of the structure. Those two songs are the center of the message of the Lord to His people, of which He seeks to leave with His people. A song of victory, a deathbed song. You see, in these songs, God, through David, is speaking to His people. He is speaking to His people about their king. As you look at 2 Samuel 22, you'll notice similar language that we found in Hannah's song. In verse 1, it begins, or verse 2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation." All the same language, the rock, the shield, the horn of strength. It all is found again in this song. We see David writing about his trouble. "The Lord is the stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise and have saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From His temple He heard my voice. My cry came to His ears." David finds himself near death. He finds himself surrounded by his enemies, by violent men who have sought to destroy him. He calls out to his God. And how does God respond? Verse 8. "The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. The dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot arrows and scattered the enemies, bolts of lightning and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils." Those verses in this psalm are a description of the Lord's answer to David. Those verses are a description of a theophany that has come from heaven, that God Himself has intervened on behalf of His king and brought about deliverance for God's people through His king. Because look what follows. verse 17, 18, and 19. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place and rescued me because he delighted in me. This song is summing up the story of David. That God himself has rescued David. That God himself has given him his victories. And victory has come to all of Israel through God's king. For in the second half of this song, in 2 Samuel 22, David recognizes that it is God who has given him his victories. He writes in verse 32, "For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back until they were destroyed. I crushed them completely and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them, to the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of my people. You have preserved me as the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me, and foreigners come clinging to me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. They lose heart. They have come trembling from their strongholds." How does this take place? Because the Lord is David's rock. Because the Lord has exalted him above his foes. Verse 49. And look how it ends. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. You see, all of David's victories have come because God is with him. All of David's victories have come because the Lord is saving his people through his king. God has exalted his king on high, and there is no better example of this than those verses you find at the end of 2 Samuel 21. You see, the thorn in the side for Israel was the Philistines. The Philistines, Saul could never defeat them. The Philistines at the end of the book of Judges have attacked Israel, and Samuel and the Israelites are calling out for a deliverer. And in chapter 15, we read of those wars. I'm sorry, chapter 21, verse 15, we read of those wars. Once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. And we have four stories, four wars that take place. Four Philistine giants are described. We have in verse 16, Ishbi-benob, one of the descendants of Rapha, a giant whose bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels and who was armed with a new sword and said he would kill David. We have later in verse 18, a description of Saph, one of the descendants of Rapha. That means he was a giant. We have in verse 19 a story of Goliath the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. In verse 20, we read of another Philistine. He was a huge man with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in all. And what happened to the giants? One word. They were killed. Verse 17, Abishai struck the Philistine down and killed him. In verse 18, Sibbekai the Hushathite killed Saph. In verse 19, we read that Elhanan killed Goliath. In verse 21, we read that when he taunted Israel, this huge man, Jonathan, son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. The qualifications of the Philistines are great. We are given descriptions of their powerful weapons and size. What was it that enabled David's men to defeat these giants? Was it their weapons? Was it their size? The description of David's men are simply to tell us how they were related to David. Their qualifications for fighting, verse 17, Abishai was a son of Zeruiah who came to David's rescue, a son of David's sister. We read that Sibbekai, the Hushathite, that means he was from the tribe of Judah, David's tribe, he killed Saph. We read that Jair Oregim, or Elhanan, son of Jair Oregim, the Bethlehemite, that's David's hometown, killed Goliath. We read that Jonathan, son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed the huge man who taunted Israel. The qualifications of David's men was not their weapons. It was not their size as they stood up against the Lord's enemies. It wasn't their skills as a fighter. It was the fact that they were connected to the power of God's King, who has the power of God in him at work. And to sum up the battle of the Philistines, we're told in that last verse, these four were descendants of Repha in Gath, and they fell at the hands of David and his men. No long, lengthy description of the battle. It's over. That means this battle wasn't even a fight. You see, that's what the psalmist is describing in 2 Samuel 22. That's David's words. God answered from heaven. He answered the cries of his people with the power of God itself coming through his king. He scattered the enemies as he worked through the power of his king. And what was that king's qualifications? You find that at the center of the psalm. In verse 20, we read that God delivered him because he delighted in me. Why does God delight in him? The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, verse 21. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him, and I have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness in his sight. David's righteousness as the man after God's own heart enabled him to have the power of God at work in him. Hannah is prophesying in her song that God will send a king. And God has worked through David and David's faithfulness and righteousness to bring deliverance for God's people. This is illustrated in the beginning of chapter 21. You see, the author does not want you to forget about the first king and his failures. During the reign of David, there was a famine for three successive years. So David sought the face of the Lord. The Lord said, "It is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death." The king summoned the Gibeonites, and we read that the Gibeonites were not part of Israel, but were survivors of the Amorites, and the Israelites had sworn to spare them. But Saul, in his zeal for Israel and Judah, had tried to annihilate them. God had made a treaty between his people and the Gibeonites. They were supposed to be servants of God's people and allowed to live. Saul, wicked King Saul, tried to annihilate them. Because of Saul's wickedness, there was a famine. David inquires of the Lord, "What must I do?" And the Gibeonites rely on the king to make it right. They cannot do it themselves. And the king allows the Gibeonites to take, verse 6, 7 of Saul's male descendants, the last 7, to be given to us to be killed and exposed before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen one. And the king allows it. He spares Mephibosheth, verse 6, because of Jonathan and the covenant between David and Jonathan that took place. But the rest of the 7 are hung and killed and cursed. And we read at the end of the story that they buried the bones of Saul, verse 14, and his son Jonathan in the tomb of Saul's father Kish, and did everything the king had commanded. You see, there is no peace for the house of Saul. Even at the end of Samuel, his failure to understand how God works through his king is brought out. Saul was a head taller than anyone else in Israel when he was chosen as king. Saul sought to have David put on his battle armor as he sought to challenge Goliath to the war. But David fought in the name of the Lord. Saul never understood that. Saul fought for himself. Saul fought for his own glory and honor. And he was rejected as king. And even in death, he has no peace. But God has blessed Israel with a righteous king, with King David. And God has blessed that king after God's own heart. But on the other side of the story, things begin to change. You see, the first side of this structure is about Saul. Saul and his wickedness, his failure to obey the Lord, it takes David to make it right. Saul and his failures to defeat the Philistines killed him. But David's mighty men have defeated the Philistines without a fight. David's men have defeated the Philistines through the very power of God. But on the other half of the structure, we read of David's failures. For as we go to the last part of chapter 23, verse 13, we have more stories of David's mighty men. We read that one time during harvest time, 3 of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem, David's hometown. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the 3 mighty men broke through the Philistine lines. They drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and they carried it back to their king. But he refused to drink it. Instead, we read, he poured it out before the Lord. Can you imagine such a thing? These 3 brave men fought their way through the Philistine lines. They fought their way into the city. They fought their way to the well in the center of the city. No doubt two of them fought as one drew the water. Then they had to fight their way out of the city, through the lines again, and they bring it to David, and he pours it out on the ground. What did he say? Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this. Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives, and David would not drink it? David recognizes that as king of Israel, these men have not done that for him. He recognizes as king of Israel that these men have done it because they love God, and that he, as God's king, deserves such loyalty only because he is God's king, God's warrior among the midst of the Israelites. But he is not God, and he deserves no such loyalty as this. And he pours it out to the Lord and calls it the blood of men. But David would forget. For at the end of chapter 23, there is a list of the 30 mighty men of David. And the last one on the list is Uriah the Hittite. Uriah's name represents David's adultery. It represents the fact that David abused his people. His name represents David's murder of Uriah. It represents the faithfulness of Uriah to not go home with his wife at the king's urging. Because the army of the Lord is at war and at battle. How could he allow himself such a thing while the army is at war? And David has him killed. In the final chapter, this is brought out even more. David's failure to understand at the end of his life that these are God's people, not his. He orders a census to be taken. A census from Dan to Beersheba, verse 2, to enroll the fighting men so that I may know how many there are. God had forbidden such censuses to be taken, lest the king find his strength in numbers and not in God himself. David orders the census. David recognizes he has done wrong. God sends the prophet Gad to give him the choice of three punishments. 3 years of famine. David knows that from Saul. He is allowed 3 months of running from his enemies. David knows that. He ran from Saul. He ran from Absalom. Or 3 days of plague. David chooses the plague, for it is better to fall into the hands of the Lord, verse 14. His mercy is great, but do not let me fall into the hands of men. And the Lord, we read in verse 15, sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the end of time. Designated, and 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, "Enough! Withdraw your hand." Why did he stop? Because the angel of the Lord was at the threshing floor of Uriah, the Jebusite. When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, "I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall upon me and my family." David cannot stop this angel of death. David cannot stop. He is helpless to prevent the judgment and the death of the Lord that comes upon his people. But there is a place, there is something that has stopped the Lord's judgment. For the threshing floor of Uriah the Jebusite will be purchased by David at the end of this chapter. It will be the site of the temple of the Lord, the sacrifices of grace and mercy for God's people. But what did David say to the angel in verse 17? I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall upon me and my family. Do you remember the pattern that we saw in the songs? There is at the beginning of Samuel a song of victory sung by Hannah, a long song. There is a song of victory sung by the women, a short song, 1 Samuel 18. There is a song of lament, a long song in 2 Samuel 1. A song of lament, a short song in 2 Samuel 3. A long song of victory in 2 Samuel 22. A deathbed song, a short song in 2 Samuel 23. And do you see the first verse of that song? These are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. This song is about the house of David. This song is about the answer to David's request. Let your judgment fall upon me and my family. You see, the song in 2 Samuel 22 is a song which goes beyond King David. This is a song of the Lord's deliverance, a king that was definitely righteous at the early part of his life, but a king that was unrighteous at the end. God's judgment would have to fall upon someone else. God's judgment and deliverance for his people would have to come through another king, through the family of David. The theophany that we see in 2 Samuel 22 is what took place on the cross. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the earth shook. They trembled because he was angry. That's God's wrath upon his king. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed from it. For in the wrath of God, which came upon David's greater son at the cross, God brought about deliverance from death for his people. Deliverance which comes as the end of David's song of victory in 2 Samuel 22 indicates, through his king. And this king did not fight with powerful weapons. He did not come with a large, gigantic appearance to deliver his people. He came as a king of righteousness. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. That's Jesus. I have not done evil by turning from God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him. I have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. the righteousness of God's king was for a time fulfilled in David. But David's failure in this conclusion indicates that there is another king. A king that by his righteousness is the sacrifice which can pay for the sins and deliverance of all of God's people. That by his death on the cross and the wrath of God that has poured out for him because of the cries of his people for their deliverance from sin and death. This is God's answer from heaven. This is his answer for all of his people, not just the Israelites of 2 Samuel, but for his people even today. That God himself has sent a theophany from heaven, his son Jesus Christ, that his wrath was poured out upon him, on his righteous son who died on the cross and paid for the sins of his people. And as he hung on that cross, and they stuck that sword in his side, out came blood. Out came water. Poured out on the ground. It is because of his sacrifice that the angel of death has withdrawn from God's people. It is because of his sacrifice, the wrath of God does not fall upon the people who are protected by the sacrifice of the Son of God who died on that cross. And his grace is sufficient. But there is one more pattern for you to see. For we have seen a song of victory, a long song of Hannah, a song of victory, a short song of the women, a song of lament, a long song of lament sung for Saul and his death and the death of his sons, a song of lament, a short song for Abner. A song of victory sung by David in 2 Samuel 22. What should come next? The pattern shows us song of victory, song of victory, song of lament, song of lament. Now we have a song of victory. We should have a song of lament. But 2 Samuel chapter 23 is not a song of lament. It is not a song of the end, but the beginning. It is not a song of hopelessness, but a song of victory. For we read in this last song, verse 2, that the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, that is not David, that is David's son, Jesus Christ. He is like the light of morning at sunrise. On a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. In 2 Samuel 21, we read of Saul and his end. His descendants, the final seven except for Mephibosheth, are put to death and hung. And Saul and his bones and the bones of his sons join them in death and in curse. There is reason to lament. But the story of David and his life, his last words, the story of David's house through God's power does not end in lament. It ends in resurrection. He is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? He has not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part. You see, this conclusion of Samuel is carefully placed by God at the end to sum up the message. 2 Samuel 20 ends with discouragement. David's failures, the failures as a father, the trouble in his household, his manipulation by his general. Where do we go next as the reader reads? Where is the hope for Israel? Where is the hope for God's people? At the beginning, it was found in David, God's son. But the conclusion shows even David's failure. The hope for Israel is found in the one that is still to come. You see how that first song in 2 Samuel 2 is prophetic. The last song, 2 Samuel 23, is prophetic. It points to the coming of a greater king, a king whose righteousness has provided salvation for God's people, a king who reigns on the throne, not temporary, but forever. And his sacrifice keeps God's wrath from you for eternal salvation, which he has arranged and secured in every part. We do not need to have a prayer to bring about the thunder of God from heaven. For in Jesus Christ and what he has done, he already has. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can see the power at work in this book of Samuel, the work of our King. For we see in this conclusion the failures of Saul. We see what his rejection of you leads to, death. But in Jesus Christ, we see you at work in David. In his failures, in his sins, there is hope, there is deliverance, there is resurrection for all of your people. We rejoice that he has come. We rejoice that we know that your power is greater than any force or power we could ever face. And in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, we have eternal victory. That hope and strength for us is not in armies or in our physical presence, but in righteousness, which has come to us in Jesus Christ, which is your answer for sin. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.